Anyway, we're in the King's Chronicles. We're moving on. Did you get a bookmark last week? If you didn't, I've got some left on the front here, so, you know, come and grab one later. I know it's about 1970s, but, you know, it will help in the weeks to come. Today, we're still looking at David, and he's, you know, he's fairly easy. Solomon, you've heard of him, but in the weeks to come, we're going into some uncharted waters for some of you. It's called the Old Testament, and sometimes it can be a little bit confusing, the scripture, so that might just help you, you know, kind of where we are and what we do, and stick it in the back of your pocket or in your car or whatever. Last week we talked about David as a teenager. He's been anointed with oil to be king over Israel. And that journey took about another 15 years before he became king. I don't know if you had one of those weeks where it just feels like a week is a year. Well, this last week, he was 15 last week and he's 55 this morning. So that's about 40 years in a week. That was a long week, wasn't it? But that's where we're going to be this morning. And if you know anything about life, you'll know that life sometimes waxes and wanes, doesn't it? Sometimes we're on a mountaintop and sometimes we are in a valley. Sometimes spiritually we are on fire and we just feel like we're hearing God and God is everywhere we look. And other times it feels like heaven is silent. Have you had that experience, those experiences? And in the life of David, we see that written large in the pages of the Old Testament. You can read 2 Samuel mostly is the life of David, and you can read through it and go, wow, sometimes he's this amazing man of God. Look, just open the Psalms, a third of all the Psalms written by David, these incredible prayers and worship and fantastic. And then then the next minute he's a nightmare. He's dropping the ball seriously spiritually, and that should give you hope, because David is called a man after God's own heart. So that should give you hope when you sit there thinking, oh, done it again, or I haven't done it in the first place, or whatever, you know. We go, oh, actually, some of the greats of Scripture could do much worse than you will ever do. And yet God says, I love them, and I can use them. So let's read together. This is 2 Samuel 16, 1 to 14. We were trying to get the contrast right this morning, because last week it was white on black, and it was dazzling me. So I don't know if that's what helps you, but it helps me when I read it. So this is 2 Samuel 16, and we're reading from verse 1. David, just to give you a bit of context, David is on the run. This is civil war time. So he has been king, and his son, he is king, but his son Absalom has risen against him and raised the people against him. And David is fleeing for his life with a small group of soldiers, some of his family, and he's just trying to escape. He's leaving Jerusalem, which is called the City of David. So he's leaving his place, because if he stays there any longer, he's going to be killed. So, and this is where we meet the story, as he's fleeing and he's on the Mount of Olives. When David had gone a short distance beyond the summit, there was Ziba, the steward of Mephibosheth. You might want to say that to somebody later. The steward of Mephibosheth, waiting to meet him. He had a string of donkeys saddled and loaded with 200 loaves of bread, 100 cakes of raisins, 100 cakes of figs, and a skin of wine. The king asked Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on. The bread and fruit are for the men to eat, and the wine is to refresh those who become exhausted in the wilderness." The king then asked, "Where is your master's grandson?" asked Mephibosheth. "Where is your master's grandson?" Ziba said to him, "He is staying in Jerusalem because he thinks today the Israelites will restore my grandfather's kingdom." Then the king said to Ziba, "All that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours." "I humbly bow," Ziba said. "May I find favor in your eyes, my lord the king." As King David approached Bairam, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, that all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left. As he cursed, Shimei said, get out, you murderer, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has given the kingdom into the hands of your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a murderer." Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, that's probably not how you say it, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head." We'll get to this in a minute, but I have friends like that. Go on, let's do him, in the Message version. Let's go then, cut off in that must be place. But the king says, what does this have to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, curse David, who can ask, why do you do this? David then said to Abishai and all his officials, my son, my own flesh and blood is trying to kill me. How much more then this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look upon my misery and restore to me his covenant blessing instead of his curse today. So David and his men continued along the road while Shimei was going along the hillside opposite him, cursing as he went and throwing stones at him and showering him with dirt. The king and all the people with him arrived at their destination exhausted, and there he refreshed himself. That's a classic, isn't it? I don't know whether you've ever read that story before. I don't know if it's ever kind of, well, probably some of you have read it, but it might never have stuck in your consciousness. But here we've got not joyful Dave, but depressed Dave. Life is bad, and he's in the middle of dark days. I just want to think about those days for a second. He's in the middle of days of rebellion. Actually, did I say a second then? Several seconds we're going to think about this. Dave's in the middle of days of rebellion. And he's in this, the house that he leads, his children are rebelling against him. His vision was not this. His aim in life was not this. He hadn't set out thinking, oh great, and once I've been king for 25 years, my son will rise up and take it from me. His vision was peace. His vision was a peaceful transition to the next generation. He knew God had promised him that there'd be somebody on the throne in his line forever. We've talked about Jesus before. You might have heard of him. We'll get to him later. David's vision is that God would do amazing things. What's your vision? Most of you don't have a vision for misery, do you? You don't have children or get married or get a new job thinking, oh, this is going to be good, it's going to be dreadful. Do you? You have a vision for something joyful and amazing. David has this vision for something joyful and amazing. But unfortunately, he has shaped the culture, and the culture has come back to bite him. If you're a leader in any sphere, you shape the culture. If you are a parent, you shape the culture in your house. Anywhere you go, you shape the culture. And you need to be aware of that because it's really important. So as leaders of the church, as a pastor of the church, I shape the culture. And some of that is good. And we go, oh, isn't that great? Isn't it?
Yes.
Isn't that great, the culture of the lane? It's friendly, it's joyful, it's hopeful. People come in and hopefully they come back again. It's a good place to be. We shape the culture. And David has done that. But he's also shaped the culture negatively. And sometimes we do that and we don't realise we're doing it. I was chatting to some friends on Friday who are parents of young children. And I was having lunch with them, and their daughter was with us. And I was talking to them the difference between being a parent and being a friend. And they were saying to me, Nick, you seem to get on so well with your adult kids. Yes, I do. Because they think I'm fantastic. I'm sure if Kay was here, I'd get an amen. But anyway. Yes. But I have a great relationship with my kids because I was not their friend when they were little. I was their dad. I was a parent. And I was saying to my friends, you need to get this right. If you try and be their friends when they're little, when they get big, that will be a disaster. You are sowing trouble. If you've got little ones, this is free parent advice. If you haven't got them yet, this is free parenting advice. Be the parent. And as they grow up, they will be your friend. But don't get it the wrong way around. If you're too matey all the time, they've got friends at school, they don't need you. They need somebody who is reliable and honest and with them and for them and will sit them on the step. They do. David has produced a culture in his world that has become entirely negative. We need to realise the culture is vision for breakfast. And we need to change the culture. If we have a vision for something, we need to change the culture to accept it. We've got a culture of change at the lane. Do you know that? You might never even have spotted it. We've got a culture of change. And the that en masse as a group of people, we cope with change well. Hey, we can't have the school in 4 weeks' time. What shall we do? Let's go out for the day. Does anybody complain? No! They just make the sandwiches and come. We've got a culture of change. As we talk about having a new building, people aren't going, oh, that's a dreadful idea. Oh, what can I do? How can I help? How can we make it happen? That is deliberate. We've got a vision for change, but we've also got a culture of change. And David has produced this take-it culture in his life. And he's produced it in his life. And so it's been replicated in his family and in his nation. If you know the story of David, you'll know that his darkest day, really, spiritually anyway, is he's on the roof. All the men have gone away to fight. And that's a bit of a clue there anyway. He's kind of stepped back from his duties as leader. All the other men have gone away to fight. And he's on the roof. And he spots a woman bathing naked. I'm assuming she was naked. Most people do bathe naked, don't they? And you have to think to yourself, what's he doing? He's prowling. He's looking. He's on the look for something. And he sees this woman, her name's Bathsheba, and he takes her. He takes her. And then when the husband reappears, he needs to get rid of him. And so he sends him to the front line to be killed. His name is Uriah. He takes his life. So he takes the woman, and then he takes his life. And he, in doing that, he is producing a culture, a take-it culture. And those around him see it. There's a harrowing story. There's some harrowing stories in the Old Testament. And sometimes they're quite challenging. There's a harrowing story in 2 Samuel 13. David's got a number of sons. One of them's called Amnon. And Amnon has got a thing for his sister, Tamar. And he has seen how his dad has behaved. And he behaves the same. And he tricks his sister into coming to see him. And he sexually abuses her. And then he rapes her. And then he rejects her. And what does dad do? Nothing. Nothing. It's no surprise David ends up in days of rebellion. It's no surprise that he reaps what he sows. God has challenged him about Bathsheba. And he's repented. But somehow that message hasn't got through to his kids. Somehow he hasn't actually said to the nation, oh, I've got that wrong. You know, it's not too late to change. It's never too late to change. No matter how old you are, it's not too late. It's not too late to say, I'm doing this wrong. It's never too late to apologize to your spouse, to your children. It's never too late. It's never too late to stop doing behavior that is destructive. It's never too late. It's never too late to confess your sins. Actually, sometimes it is too late. Don't wait till you see the Lord face to face. Do it now. And David has produced this culture, and the culture has become toxic. And Amnon rapes his sister and then rejects her, and David does nothing. And her brother is called Absalom. And Absalom sees this and is furious. But what can he do against the king? So he plots and he thinks and he plots and he thinks. And after a couple of years, he manages to get his brother, to a meal with the boys. Like last night, come out with the boys, come on. And he comes out with the boys and they beat him to death. See, David took what wasn't his. And again, he took what wasn't his. And Amnon took what wasn't his. And there was no justice. So then Absalom, because there is no justice, takes what isn't his. Do you see how culture is vision for breakfast? And David has produced this culture. And Absalom, what happens to him? He goes on the run. And as he goes on the run, he meets people who whisper in his ear, you will be a much better king than David. Because David has produced a take-it culture. And so they're whispering in his ear saying, come on, let's rise up against him. Let's rise up against him. And he rises up against him. And he has success. And we've seen that in Scripture, and we see it over and over again in the world in which we live. We see it in the church, and we see it in industry, and we see it in every area of life. We see it in the movie industry, don't we? With Harvey, and all these people coming forward, all these women coming forward saying, me too, me too, me too, me too. In the church that I pastored before this one, we had a woman come and divulge historical sexual abuse to us as a leadership team, well, to me and another pastor. And it's a horrific thing to hear. It's a challenging thing to hear. But you have to do something. You have to do something. And so we did something. We sat with her, we listened to her, we believed her. We took it to the police, we took her to the social services because there was younger children involved. It was a family within our church. And when she was about 8, this girl, she told a leader in another church that they went to. And they just asked them to leave. They didn't believe her. They didn't do anything with it. They just asked them to leave. So the abuse continues. The culture has to change, doesn't it? The culture has to change. And, you know, it's difficult. It's challenging. But David has produced this. And he has caused these days of rebellion. It's a jolly sermon, isn't it? If you are in the middle of a rebellion of your own making, it is not too late. You might be the perpetrator. You might be David. You might be Amnon. You might be Absalom. Or you might be the victim. You might be Tamar. Either way, it's not too late. If you are Tamar, don't be silent. Speak out. Speak out. You're saving yourself and you're saving others. And if you are one of the perpetrators, whatever it is, not just on sexual abuse, whatever it is, if you are in that place, it is not too late. You need to confess your sins to the Lord, and you need to confess your sins to somebody else. You need to seek help and justice. That's what you need. Tamar got no justice, and the culture exploded around her. And we find David on the run. He's in the middle of days of rebellion, and he meets these interesting characters on his little journey. And he meets this guy called Ziba. And at first glance, Ziba seems like a good guy, doesn't he? David's coming over the top of the Mount of Olives, and he's Ziba with loads of donkeys, with loads of fruit and wine if you get tired on your journey. Woohoo! Richie is doing the triathlon this morning. I'm thinking, halfway around that run, does he get a glass of wine? That would be... I've done the Great North Run, and as you get to the top of the hill, just as you get into South Shields, there is one of the Newcastle running clubs. They call themselves a drinking club that also run, and they offer you chocolate digestives in Newcastle Brown. Like, you've just done 10 miles, you are just lagging, and you're like, not sure that's what I need, actually. But Al Ziba, he is trying to curry favour with David. And one of the things that's happened to David, as much as he has destroyed the culture, as much as he's caused this cataclysmic disaster around him, he's also lost his spiritual grip. And you might find that when you are in a spiritually down place, it's hard to hear God. And especially if you're in a place of sin, we have to ask ourselves, why would God fill an unclean vessel? Now, I'm not saying the Holy Spirit leaves you. Now, once you've met Jesus, there's a seal in your life. He doesn't leave you. But I do think we can put stuff in the way between us and God. And David is famous for his discernment. He's famously discerning. You know, when he goes to fight Goliath as a teenager, he kind of puts on his armor and he goes, I can't fight in this. That's discernment. I can't be you. I can only be me. Have you ever tried to be me? It's a disaster, isn't it? I've tried to be other people a few times. It's horrible. Just be you. That's how God made you. Beautiful, amazing, complex. He's from a teenager, he's discerning. When he's on the run from Saul as a young man, he's been chased out. He's in the cave, it's famous, called the Cave of Adullam. And Saul comes in to use the bathroom. It's a bit embarrassing, isn't it? David and his lads are at the back of the cave. Saul comes in to use the bathroom, and David's mate, it could have been this fellow who keeps wanting to chop people's heads off, kill him now! It's a great idea, but David has discernment. It's not a great idea. We do not touch the Lord's anointed. No. He's got this incredible gift. And then this fella pops up and says, everyone's abandoned you, David. I'm on your side. My master, Mephibosheth, he's just waiting to be made king. And, you know, he's a bad man. And David goes, you better have all of his land. Mephibosheth is a cripple. That's why he's not out there meeting David. He can't ride the donkey. And Absalom is making himself king. Just think about that for a second. If you're making yourself king and you ride into a city and there's a relative of a former king sitting there, Do you go, oh yes, you were here first, it's all yours? You don't, do you? You chop his head off, you bury him, you shoot him, you do whatever you do. David has lost. He's lost his discernment. This guy's a snake. He's speaking something that is not of God. And David doesn't hear it. But he's in the middle of rebellion. And he can't hear what God is saying in the middle of rebellion. Have you lost your discernment? Do you need discernment in a relationship, in a workplace? Do you need discernment for something you're going to do this week? Ask God. It's a spiritual gift. It's not just natural. It's a spiritual gift. Lord, give me discernment about this relationship. Give me discernment about this thing that I am or I'm not going to do. And if you've got that feeling in your gut that you shouldn't do it, guess what? Don't do it. One of my friends, they were in a massive church building program. They were led a church of 1,000 people. And they were about to move to a brand new building. And they hadn't quite signed the stuff for the building yet. But they were going to that week. And they met as a leadership team, ready to sign the stuff. And my friend says, the Lord woke me up in the night. He says, I sleep really well normally. And I woke up in the night and I had this fear. Do not sign. Do not sign. Do not sign. And I go to the business meeting and we are ready to, you know, the next day we're meeting with the solicitors to sign the forms. And we're going around the room, you know, going, what do you think, what do you think, what do you think? And it's groupthink sometimes in those meetings, isn't it? You've all been in them where everyone's agreeing to the same thing and no one dares say what they really think. And they get to my mate and he goes, I don't think we should sign. And then as he says that, everyone goes, I've not been sure. And they don't sign. A couple of days later, the financial crash that hit this country 10 years ago started. And he thinks if they'd signed that, the church would have been bankrupt. The pastors would have been made redundant. The church would have been empty. And there'd have been this white elephant of a building saying the church in this country is dead. We must seek God's discernment. We must find the little things and the big things. But if your spiritual life is in disarray, how can you hear him? We need to confess our sins, because he is faithful and just and will forgive us of all unrighteousness. David is in days of rebellion. And he's in days of ridicule. It's horrible, isn't it, being ridiculed? It's horrible. If you have an accent like mine in a neighbourhood like this, you get used to it. Yeah, but all of us know what that's like when somebody picks on us or laughs at us. Laughs at the way we walk or the way we talk or the way we dress. It's a horrible thing. It doesn't matter how old you get. You never grow up with ridicule, do you? Somebody kind of presses those buttons and it's like, oh, you want to slap them, don't you? And David is in this place of ridicule and he thinks he deserves it. This is the crazy thing about these verses. You know, when we read scripture, we have to use discernment. David's saying, this is God's plan. This is God's plan for me to be ridiculed. This is God's plan for him to shout at me and throw stones at me. I have to tell you, David's wrong. David's wrong. We need to read it with our eyes open. Where does it say that anywhere else in the scripture? God's going to punish you and ridicule you for your mistakes. Does it? He says, when you're in a bad place, you come back to me and I'll restore you and forgive you. You might live with the consequences. I got my front tooth knocked out when I was 24 in a drunken brawl. I lost the tooth and I lost the fight. Doubly disappointing. I still live with the dental issues 26 years later. I live with the consequences, but I'm forgiven. I'm not walking around in shame thinking, you know, actually I wouldn't be walking around in shame that one because I lost it. Well, I won't hear shame of losing the fight or shame of winning the fight. I'm not ashamed. I'm forgiven. It's an amazing thing. But David feels like there's ridicule. Is right. This guy comes and he's throwing stones and he's shouting at him. It is the Lord's people doing the devil's work. It is the Lord's people doing the devil's work. And David hears something that is not from God. It is not from God. What God wants to say to David is, look up and see me and I will restore you. Come back to me. You've gone the wrong way. Over and over and over again. Come back to me. I mean, the guy uses half-truths. I'm not saying this man is Satan, by the way. But he's using the devil's tricks. He's using half-truths. You know those half-truths? He's calling him a murderer. He's saying he's murdered Saul's family. That's the last thing he did. Mephibosheth is one of Saul's relatives, and David cares for him. David was on the opposite side from Saul, but he wasn't in the battle when he was killed. He wasn't anywhere near. He didn't murder him. But there is murder in David's past. And the enemy is saying, you're a murderer. You're a murderer. And he comes to our past, and he picks it out, and he says, ah, that's you, isn't it? You're still the jealous idiot you used to be. You're still the drunk. You're still the druggie. You're still the whatever. It's the enemy. And you need to know what the scripture says. When we confess our sins, when Jesus comes into our life, then our sins are forgiven once and for all. In the book of Hebrews, 7 times, I think it is, that phrase, once and for all, is used over and over again. It's this incredible message of grace. Not that we continue misbehaving, that's stupid. That's relationship failure, isn't it? But it is this promise that when the enemy comes and says, ha, you murderer, David goes, that's who I was, but it's not who I am. That's who I was, but I'm not who I am. It's not who I am. He digs up the shame in our lives. He digs it up. We've been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10:10. This guy is not from God. He's not bringing something from God. But David's lost his discernment. He's in days of ridicule. He's in days of reaction. Careful who you listen to. I mean, actually, to be fair to David, in this point, he does say, no, don't go and chop his head off. But Abishai, this fella, he gets about 3 or 4 mentions in the Old Testament, and he's always going, let's kill them! He's got some proper anger issues. Have you got friends like that? I mean, there's Christians like that, isn't there? Any bit of social media, anti-social media, that you look at, you'll meet Christians going, oh, off with their heads. You know, they don't quite believe what we believe. Not enough Bible. Too many clapping. Too much smiling. I thought the royal wedding sermon was amazing. But if you went on social media in the days afterwards, it was our people who were saying how dreadful it must have been because that man doesn't quite fit with our view of Scripture. It's just Abishai. Off his head. Stop it. You know, I'm not saying sign up to his church. I'm saying what he brought was the gospel. Days of reaction. Be careful how you react. Be careful how quickly you react. We've just finished the book of James, haven't we, not long ago. And James, he says that 3 or 4 different ways. Don't get too angry. Don't react in a crazy way. Don't say stupid things. Step back from it. Don't put it on social media. If your team loses to a Welsh, Spanish, amazing team, or not so amazing team, don't put it on social media how angry you are. Step back from it. If the pastor says something offensive to you, step back from it. You might need to go and talk to him about it. But not everybody in the world needs to know. And he certainly does not need to lose his head, does he? Days of reaction. We need to be really careful. And the last bit. I mean, verse 14 says that they were exhausted. I mean, everything has gone wrong, hasn't it? They've had to flee their home. And that's tiring. And they've had this bloke walking along a hill next to them, throwing stones and dirt at them and shouting things at them. And David won't let them chop his head off. So they've had to endure it. That is exhausting, isn't it? Disappointment is exhausting, isn't it? People shouting at you is exhausting. People are exhausting. They get to this place and they need refreshing. David has climbed up the Mount of Olives. And when you read that story, I don't know if it reminds me of Jesus. Because it's the Mount of Olives, it's the same mountain, hundreds of years before Jesus walked it. And David walks up the Mount of Olives, and he's with people. Some of them are for him, and some of them are against him. Some of them are shouting ridicule at him, and the voice of the enemy is speaking over him. And Jesus is in exactly the same place, except he walks down the Mount of Olives. He walks down, hearing the cries of shame and the cries of anger. He walks down it to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he cries drops of blood because he wants to restore David and those who carry the shame like David carries the shame. He wants to restore those who are caught in rebellion. He wants to restore those whose culture has destroyed their families and their lives. And so he goes to the cross. Not for his shame, but for yours. And not for his sin, but for yours. He goes down the Mount of Olives, not up, so that you, this morning, can be refreshed. Isn't that amazing? If you are in that place this morning, where you are in rebellion, or your life is chaotic because of somebody else's rebellion, there is refreshment here. If you're in that place of ridicule, I believe the Lord wants to speak over you hope and what he thinks about you. You are a daughter of the King. You are a son of the King. But all of us need a bit of refreshing, don't we? On this bank holiday weekend, we need that fresh touch of Jesus that says there's hope here, there's life here, there's joy here. You might have screwed it up. You know what? It's a funny phrase, isn't it? But Jesus has got the screwdriver, hasn't he? He's got the multi-tool. He can fix us. He can restore us. He can give us hope. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we thank you for the rich history of disaster that we read about in the Old Testament that gives us mere mortals hope. Lord, we thank you that it's no holds barred. Lord, we thank you that we can see so much pain and anguish and we can recognize that and connect with it. Lord, I pray this morning that we would leave this place, Lord, full of hope. Not full of the disaster of a culture that's taken, but a vision that you want to do something new. Lord, I pray for you. Just release your spirit on us this morning, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.